Turn with me to the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ according to Mark's Gospel, and the 14th chapter. And we'll read from verse 53 of Mark 14 to the end. Our passage for this morning is from the 66th verse. Mark chapter 14, verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him, and to blindfold him, and to beat him, and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you're one of them. You are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing. One thing that is always true of the Lord, our God, he never kicks his people when they are down. That's what we see, of course, people doing all the time in our world. They rub things in. Well, why should I say we see people? We see ourselves, do we not, doing this kind of thing? We like to rub it in. We like to turn the knife in the wound. We like to put in the boot. We make it a virtue on the football field. But in life, it's very common. It's so much easier to kick people when they're down, isn't it? But our God, who is love, 1 John 4, verse 8, has given us a wonderful promise for when we are down and liable to be kicked by others. We often sing Psalm 145b. We're going to sing it before we leave this place this morning, God willing. And in the 14th verse of Psalm 145, and 45, in the version that we sing, the words go this way: The Lord upholdeth all who fall, the cast down raises up again. Isaiah, in a prophecy of the gospel of Christ, says, among other things, that the Lord will give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Thus Isaiah 61 verse 3. So here we come this morning to Peter's failure, the greatest collapse, I suppose, of any believer recorded in the Bible. It doesn't get worse than this. Denying the Lord, cursing and swearing that you never knew him. It doesn't get worse. And when we come to look at Peter's failure, and maybe think of some failures of our own, it all serves to remind us that we need the Lord to sustain us. We need the Lord to bear us up. We need the Lord to pick us up when we fall. So when we're looking at Peter, what we see in him here is what happens when we choose to do it our way, or go it alone, or just walk away, slip away, backslide, whatever you want to call it, from the way in which we know the Lord wants us to go. There is a way that seems right to a man, Solomon says, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, and the end of that way is death. It's what we're seeing happen before our eyes in the experience of Peter. The way of death, casting a shadow over the life of a true believer, not an unconverted person, but a true believer. But he's a backslider in a huge way. And we're also pointed, let me say this, though it is in silence, nevertheless it is there, we are also pointed to the fact that Jesus is precisely the Savior and is the only Savior that we need, all of us. So I have two basic points arising from verses 66 to 72 this morning. The first, which is most of the text, 66 to 71, has this heading: You can't do it on your own. And the second, out of verse 72, is you can and must depend upon Jesus as your Savior and Lord. First of all, then, you can't do it on your own. Back in verse 54, you see Peter following at a distance and entering into the courtyard where Jesus has been taken to face the high priest and the leaders of the Jews. And what I want to take from that is that Peter was sincere in his attachment to Jesus. And the point I want to make in application is that you can mean well most sincerely a moment before you fail in your own strength. You can mean well most sincerely. I believe that that's what Peter did when he followed Jesus into that courtyard. And it just asks us the question, asks you the question, are you following Jesus at a distance? Because it's at a distance, you see, that he follows him into the courtyard. At a distance, at a distance. Are you following Jesus at a distance? Or are you close with Christ? Are you chasing Christ? Are you following fast upon Christ? I have a series of pictures of me running in a 5,000 meter race in Scotland many, many years ago. A friend of mine took the pictures lap after lap. On the first lap, I'm right up there with the leaders. Second lap, I'm puffing. I'm still up there with the leaders. But then after that, there's a photo of me on my own looking rather tired. And in the background, you can see somebody on the other side of the track going round. Over half a lap ahead, and that wasn't the leader. I was following the winner at a distance. And you see, you can follow Jesus at a distance too. You can hover about on the fringe of being a disciple. You are a disciple, you are a believer, you say you are, you seem to be to a point, but you're just hovering on the edge. You can see him, so to speak, across the room or across the yard, but he doesn't figure centrally in your life. The greatest curse of churches is nominalism. Nominalism is a greater curse even than outright heresy, in a sense, because it masks error, it masks following Jesus at a distance with a kind of discipleship. Nominalism is the great blight in evangelical churches, where people think they're following Jesus and persuade themselves they're following Jesus, but it's at a distance. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. He says, I know your works. And you can hear something of the challenge and of the irritation, I believe, in the words of Jesus here. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Nominal. You have a name, but you are dead. You see, Peter did not really take Jesus' words seriously, either about Jesus' death on the cross or about the danger that would come from his lack of comprehension when he predicted he would fall away and everybody would flee. He didn't really take Jesus' words seriously. He didn't rightly evaluate Jesus' ministry. When he took his sword out in Gethsemane to hack the ear off the servant of the high priest, he was proving that he had the wrong end of the stick with respect to the work of the kingdom. And with respect to his own devotion to Christ, he was ready to die for Christ. Yes, he pulled out a sword and he might have been killed. And he was courageous at that moment. But he didn't rightly evaluate his own emotions, his own commitments. And so there's a great challenge to us here, just when we see him following Jesus at a distance. How about you? You mean well. You are sincere. But do you really get it? And are you really laying hold upon the gospel and all its promises? And are you giving yourselves with gusto to the things of God? Peter was sincere. Peter meant well. Peter loved the Lord, but he still didn't quite get it, did he? And he followed at a distance. You can mean well most sincerely and still slip back a long way. Secondly, you can convince yourself you can actually hold fast in your own strength. Verse 47, go back to that verse in chapter 14. One of those who stood by drew his sword, that was Peter, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. I'm going to do something about this situation, Peter says. And you can convince yourself that you can actually do it in your own strength. When Jesus told Peter that the disciples were all going to melt away when he was, the shepherd was stricken, "Oh, they'll all run away," Peter says. "Oh, they will, not me, not me, oh no." Peter was a whole cheese in his own eyes, wasn't he? Sometimes we just say to ourselves, well, after we've slipped, after we've become lukewarm, we say, well, I could have done that, you know, if only I hadn't had a bad day. I used to tell myself that in my brilliant athletic career, when I had bad races, well, I could have if I'd felt better. Right. That's a truism, not an explanation, nor is it a proof that you're really able. Peter boasted he'd stand. And maybe in the courtyard, we don't know, maybe he was consoling himself with the thought, well, you know, I am here and I can't see any of the other disciples. They're not here. They ran away, but I didn't run away the whole way. I'm here. We love our little rationalizations, don't we? Because they help us avoid facing the reality about our own souls and our relationship to the Lord. But the real truth is that Peter was actually in hiding even though he was in the courtyard. And everything about the story brings out the evidence for that. He's there incognito. He's a stealth disciple to the extent that he's a disciple at all. He was hiding in plain sight. That's what he was doing. And how do we know this? Number one, he made no effort whatsoever to testify for Jesus to the council. Now you and I, we know what it is to be silent when we could testify for Jesus, don't we? So it shouldn't be difficult for us to understand and even sympathize with Peter. You mean you expect him to get up there and testify for Jesus? I mean, it would be dangerous. I mean, no one would listen to him anyway. And so we say to ourselves, no one will listen to me. Well, somebody should say something, but no one would listen to me. I'm not important enough to be listened to. Not true. It's not a question of your importance to be listened to. It is a question of your love for the Savior you profess has saved you to the uttermost. He made no effort. He knew Jesus had told him that he was going to go to his death. It wasn't in him. It wouldn't have been in you, and it wouldn't have been in me either. Because we are not better than Peter. Not a one of us. But he made no effort. Jesus was facing condemnation unto death, and he made no effort. And he did not stand with him. He lingered round the fire and emerged into the opposition so as to be indistinguishable from them, so as to remain undetected. You ever felt that, young Christian? You don't want people to know you're a Christian in certain contexts because you're thinking the terrible things that could be said and done to me if I come out and say what needs to be said. Maybe Peter said, as we have often done, well, I'll be really faithful next time. You can convince yourself you're going to do something in your own strength. But your own strength isn't up to it, is it? And then notice also, under this heading, you can't do it on your own. There comes a point when you can't explain away crumbling under pressure. You can't explain away crumbling under pressure. Verses 66 to 71. What happens when Peter is challenged? He crumbles. And he's challenged very moderately indeed. One of the girls there, a servant girl, he can't say a word to her. She looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." You know, I got one of these, it was a funny kind of fright. It wasn't a frightening fright, but I had this funny kind of fright the last time I went to get my hair cut. When I'm sitting there in the chair and the barber's clipping away, it comes out, you know, in the course I tell him I'm a pastor and the church is here at Meridian and Southport. And he says, "I knew you were a pastor." So I asked him how he knew. I didn't get any great, intelligence out of that. I don't know. He just knew, and it's the second time in my life a complete stranger has identified me as either an RP or a pastor. Reminded me, the first time I had a tweed jacket with leather elbows, so maybe that was something to do with it. Kind of looking like I came from another planet, an RP planet or something, where they only wear tweed jackets. "You are a letter read by all men," the Bible says. Paul says to the Corinthians, "You're a letter read by all men." You know, you're noticed. The servant girl had noticed Peter. The connection was made. "You were with this fellow." And he says, no. He takes fright. Three times, each time worse. He denied, "Oh, nothing to do with me." And then he ends up cursing and swearing against Jesus. Can you believe that? It's not difficult to believe. Can't you imagine being afraid enough for your life that you deny Jesus? You read stories of those who are martyred for their faith and stand fast, and you put yourself in their shoes and you say, "I don't think I could do that." Well, you'll never know until the moment, but Peter didn't know until the moment, and in that moment he failed. Because he trusted himself and he didn't trust Christ. And it's only then, you see, that he remembers Jesus' words and he realizes the enormity of his betrayal. I wonder if he felt that he was just like Judas now. So there's a word here for us as you look down through these challenges to him and his denials. "I do not know this man of whom you speak," verse 71. "I'm out of here. I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore." Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Let him who thinks he stands take care lest he fall." Peter was full of confidence until Gethsemane the night before, that very night indeed. Full of fight, full of himself, pulls out a sword, slices off a fellow's ear. But then things fell apart. And the reason was too much of the flesh, too little of the spirit. Too much of the flesh in trusting Jesus. Fact is, it's very easy for us to trust in Jesus right now in this place. It'll never be easier to trust in Jesus than it is right now in this place. You're here, you're marked, you came in the door, you're under the sound of the gospel, you've grown up in a Christian home, many of you. You may have professed Jesus Christ for many, many years. It's not difficult for you to trust in Jesus right now. But what happens when the pressure comes? "Let him who thinks he stands take care lest he fall." You see, Peter begins to learn the cost of discipleship. And it's ironic, isn't it, that it's only when he denies Jesus that he begins again to see what it really means to follow Jesus and depend upon Him. Because up to now, even though he's loved Jesus truly, there's been an awful lot of himself in it. An awful lot of his own natural enthusiasm, an awful lot of his own natural courageousness, a lot of his own natural verve and dynamism, but it was too much of the flesh. Very easy to trust in the flesh in the Christian life. You can do it, you can do it, you can do it. You can turn on your TV and Joel Osteen will tell you the same thing endlessly. And a whole lot of these other people that are trotting out self-help Christianity so-called, which is no gospel. Peter found out he couldn't do it alone. Only in the moment of his collapse. Which brings us to the other point, and the most important of all. You can and must be depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. A second time the rooster crowed, verse 72, then Peter called to mind. He remembered the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. It dawned on Peter when that second call came from the crowing, came from the rooster. It dawned on him that he had utterly failed his Lord. Utterly failed him. Utterly and completely failed him. He didn't just half fail him, he totally failed him. Jesus must have still been somewhere in the courtyard and was able to see Peter and Peter to see him, because in Luke chapter 22 verse 61, Luke says that he turned and looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered what Jesus had said. Two things happened to Peter at that moment, and they're in verse 72 in Mark 14. The first is that he remembered the word that Jesus had given. He remembered what Jesus had said about his denying him three times before the rooster crowed twice. He remembered the word from the Son of God, and it cut right to the quick. It went right through his heart, and he realized what he had done. He realized also who Jesus was again. That Jesus was indeed God the Son who had spoken his very word to him. And it had been fulfilled and it was true. And I believe that's where the penny began to drop, and he began to see that his views, he loved Jesus, he believed he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He believed in him to the saving of his soul. But in his mind and in his heart, he did not grasp the nature of the gospel in all its fullness and what Jesus had to do in order to save sinners. He didn't want Jesus to die. But now he knows why Jesus must die, and he knows that it's because he himself must be saved from his sins by a sacrifice and a bearing of his sin away in a substitute. He remembered, and he wept. He remembered, and the more he remembered, and the more he thought, and the more he reflected upon what he had not done and done, he wept, and he wept. And Luke says he wept bitterly. Jesus looked at him. Peter remembered, and he wept. Is it saying too much to suggest that Jesus is looking at you today, where you are, right now? Is Jesus maybe bringing his word to your mind, showing you one of your failings? Are you perhaps, the more you think of it, weeping inside over how you are discovering your need to trust Him in a new and fresh and living way, fully as your Savior and Lord. Now, Peter was a Christian, but Peter was a Christian who did not know himself. He did not know his own weakness. He didn't know it as he needed to know it. And he was a Christian who did not know Christ as fully as he needed to know Him. He needed to grow more in this Savior Jesus in whom he truly trusted and believed. He needed to face his own sin and his own self. He needed to understand his own depravity and thus to understand more of the glorious grace of this Savior who had come to seek and to save the likes of him that they might be possessors of eternal life now and forever. Peter needed a dose of Jeremiah 2 verse 17. Have you not brought this on yourself, the prophet says to Israel, or to Judah, I should say, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way. Or Job chapter 42 verse 6. I abhor myself, says Job, and repent in dust and ashes. Peter's failure, you know, did an awful lot for Peter. It broke his pride. It opened his heart and mind in a fresh way. It immeasurably deepened and renewed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely when Jesus looked at him and caught his eye, Jesus was calling him back from the edge of hell. It was a call of love. It was a look not of naked reproach, you betrayed me, but surely it was a call that was designed deliberately to call him to himself like the prodigal in the far country. It was a call to commitment. Now, Peter was already saved. Jesus had already told Peter that no one could pluck him out of his hand, John 10:28. But Peter was backslidden, was discouraged, was defeated, and he hardly knew his own mind. And isn't that a consolation to us and an encouragement to us? Does it not give us a sense of hope that we, with Peter, may come afresh to Christ and know Him, and know Him in the power of the resurrection, as well as also in the fellowship of His sufferings? Are you a believer? Are you a believer hanging around on the fringes of faith and discipleship like Peter, following Jesus at a distance? Then weep and follow closer the Savior who saves you. Are you not a believer in Christ today? Then know that Christ is the only Savior and the one who must be your Savior if you are to be saved at all. You must be His or perish endlessly in a lost eternity. Jesus, my friends, is looking at you. He is not looking across a courtyard at you. He is looking across the landscape of your soul. He is looking from His holy word. He is looking to you as surely as He looked to Peter that day and awoke him from his spiritual deadness. And He's saying this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Easier than the burden you're bearing now, lighter than the burden that weighs you down. come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. O Lord our God, you know where we are, each one of us, behind the scrubbed exteriors. You know what is in our hearts. And, O Lord, we pray that you will deal with us in all the grace that you pour out in your holy word to call us to yourself. O Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take us in your arms, that you will lead us as the shepherd of our souls, and that we may rejoice in you forevermore. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.